to John 14 this morning. I'm going to read our text for this morning. We began this next section, but we're going to take our time going through this, especially on these first verses, because I think the subject matter is very important to us as a church. And so this morning we're going to focus on the Holy Spirit. It is not a subject or an area in which we hear very often. But again, I think that this is primary and this is important for us as believers and us as a church. And so I wanted to take our time as we look at really just three verses this morning. And so look at verse 15. As our Lord continues, let's recall where we are in the whole scheme of things in the book of John. We are in this last week before, or the Passion Week as it's called, of course, before the crucifixion. This is a Thursday, and our Lord begins what they call the upper room discourse, or sometimes it's called the farewell discourse. Many will designate the chapter 14, 15, and 16 as the upper room discourse. Although we're going to find that at the end of this particular chapter, they do not stay in the upper room. And the next two chapters of the discourse are actually given as our Lord is on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. So technically speaking, the upper room discourse would comprise chapter 14 where we are, and 13 as well. But notice here as he continues, he says in verse 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Father, today I pray that you would help us, Lord, once again to focus our minds and our hearts upon thee and thee alone. Lord, we come here and we ask again that you would speak to us, that you would move upon us. Lord, keep our minds from the distractions of those things that would not be primary today, so that we may hear from your word. I pray, Father, that you would empower us to carry out the commands. And Lord, that again we would see the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives. Lord, I pray that this would not just be another Sunday ritual for which we participate, but Lord, that today we would truly worship thee in spirit and in truth. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Consolation for the Christian. That is really the theme of this entire chapter. As our Lord knows the troubled hearts, he's going to refer back to that. And again, I think there's so much for us to learn here as modern disciples, Christians, those who are followers of the Lord. And the impression that our Lord was trying to lay upon the hearts of these men in their troubled minds, in their anxious hearts, was this, is that there are things that they possess, there are things that they have in Christ, in which they can rely upon as children of God and his disciples that the world cannot know. My friends, we need this message today, for we find ourselves often in the very same mindset, if you will. Not the same exact scenario, of course, but we find ourselves very anxious at times, do we not? And as we've said over the course of these weeks, as we've been in this chapter, that we can relate to this, and I think this is probably the favorite chapter of many in the book of John, as they go to that very first verse, "Let not your heart be troubled," and he's giving all these reasons why. And he continues this thought. And today I wanted to just rest and as preachers say, park a little bit here on those first three verses, because he is going to share with them something that they have as a benefit and a blessing, and indeed, again, a consolation as a Christ follower. And that is, they possess They will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. It's important again for us to understand what a benefit and a blessing this really is for believers. For when we contemplate the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, oh, how it will take on a different meaning, and it will help us through those days of darkness and even perhaps despair. But in the year 1674, the Puritan John Owen published a massive volume of 650 pages just on the Holy Spirit. And he begins that work with these words. And I want you to pay attention to what he says. He says, when God, the great work of saving sinners, when he began that work, he provided two gifts. He gave his Son and he gave his Spirit. In fact, the second person of the Trinity was involved in this great work of salvation. The love, grace, and wisdom of the Father planned it. The love, grace, and humility of the Son purchased it. And the love, grace, and power of the Holy Spirit enabled believers to receive it. When the Lord Jesus Christ was about to leave the world, he promised to send his Holy Spirit to be with his disciples. Though it was a great privilege to have known Christ when he lived on the earth, yet it was going to be a much greater one to know him revealed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We must realize that all spiritual good arising from salvation is revealed and given to us by the Holy Spirit. We must also understand that all that is done in us and all that we are enabled to do that is holy and acceptable to God is by the Holy Spirit working in us and with us. Without Him, we can do nothing. By the Holy Spirit, we are born again, made holy, and enabled to please God in every good work. Those are quite penetrating words as I read them. And again, he starts out that work by emphasizing the importance of the Holy Spirit. And I wonder, Christian, today, if we really, really understand and realize how significant this is. I have often said, and I have to remind myself, but as I have preached over the years, I remind you and all of us that it should be our daily task. It should be one of our daily things that when we wake up in the morning, our first prayer that ascends to heaven is to the Holy Spirit of God to lead, guide us, and give us discernment for the day. And to empower us for the task at hand. That's important for us, Christian, and I wonder how many oftentimes we do that. But not only that, do we realize what a privilege that is to be able to pray to one who indwells our hearts to lead us through the day? You have a resource, and our Lord is going to speak to this to his very disciples. We have a resource to lead, to guide, to help, to comfort, and all of those things, my friends, that the world does not have. Do you realize that? That every day you have that because you are a child of God. If you do not know Him, you do not have Him as a resource. What a consolation. What a comfort. And that's exactly what our Lord is getting at here. And so in this section, Jesus continues to console them by revealing again that as His followers, they have comfort and blessings that the world or those who do not follow or believe in Him could never know. And they can never understand this. And so what does Christ, or what does he reveal that gives them that consolation and hope? We're going to, again, like I say, focus just on the first one this morning. And that is, we have an advocate. We have an advocate in verses 15 through 17. And so our Lord gives, first of all, before he lays this out to them, he gives them a reminder here in verse 15. verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus reminds the disciples in this verse that there can be no separation between love and obedience. There's no separation between those things. And that is an important principle. They could never really fully understand all the ramifications and all the teachings that he gave them over the years unless they loved him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that will lead to obedience in their hearts and their lives. We forget about the fact that the greatest commandment, and you know this verse, you've no doubt heard sermons and teachings on it, I'm sure. But the greatest commandment was asked of our Lord. He said, what is it? He said, to love the Lord with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, that all of us, every part of us is consecrated to a holy God. We give him everything. And I think sometimes we would have to admit that even as children of God, even veterans over the years, that sometimes there's just little pieces of our life that we just don't want to give. Because that's mine. And we hold on to it. But we have to give him our heart. It's interesting that the Apostle John would eventually come to understand that this principle in verse 15. You recall what we said about John, which I think, again, is just so fascinating, is that church history teaches us that he became the bishop or the leader in Ephesus. And that he ministered and lived and died and was buried in the town of Ephesus. And of all the disciples, he was probably the youngest one of the 12. And he lived, they believed, to be about 100 years old. And he ministered right up until the time that he passed away at that old age. And they said that they would carry him to the assembly because of his health on gathering days, on the Lord's day, and he would repeat over and over that we should love one another. Children, see that you love one another. And that's the way his epistle, his first epistle, ends. But this concept, this command, evidently had such an impact on his life that that became his ministry. And so again, like some of the other disciples, he was a changed man from the time that he was a follower of Christ to the time that he became a messenger and apostle for Christ. And the Son of Thunder became the apostle of love. I love that transformation. And that's, my friends, what the gospel does. The gospel changes us, or at least we should allow it to. But again, sometimes we forget these things. But in 1 John chapter 2, do you recall these verses? Let's see how he changed or how he followed this and how he commanded his own followers as he ministered to them. Did he learn this principle that our Lord says in verse 15? Very simply, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, we notice in 1 John chapter 2 in verses 3 through 5, these words that he writes in his first epistle. He says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his, what is it? Commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, again, matured. And hereby we know that we are in him if we are doing those things, is the connotation there. And again, he will go on to say very clearly that those who love God and they recognize Christ, well, they are his children. Those who don't, they're not. John was very clear. He was very pointed in his message. And so this had a long-lasting impact on him for the rest of his life. We cannot love God and not be obedient to what he tells us to do. We can't have it both ways. It's very interesting to me that we have an Old Testament that gives us an example of that very thing. You say, what do you mean? I think to a large degree we have an example laid out before us in the history of Israel of those who tried or said that we love God, but we really don't like obeying Him very much. And again, as I mentioned to the men's class this morning, the children of Israel, and again, let's not be too hasty in judging them too quickly because we're just like them oftentimes. They were very good at dressing up the outside, but the problem with Israel was their heart. And again, they would say, hey, we love God, we love all these things, but sometimes we just don't think He's always right about everything. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, again, we go back and there's example after example after example of the children of Israel, because as soon as they got on the other side on dry land, they said, you know what? We don't like the way God says for us to worship Him, so we're going to do it ourselves. See, those children of Israel. In your Bible reading sometimes, Christians, do you ever start getting into the judgment mode of the children of Israel? And you start thinking, man, these people were just not very bright. These people, they just didn't get it. These people, you know, I just don't understand. And we have to step back and say sometimes, you know what? We would be the same way. We would be the same way. And sometimes we are. We have God's full revelation, complete in His Word that you hold in your hands this morning, and look how inconsistent we are. I think that's convicting. And so, again, I come back. If you love me, keep my commandments. You cannot separate love and obedience. Our Lord was driving that point home. So don't say that, well, we love God, we love His Word, we love His house, and not follow His commandments. It can't happen. It cannot happen. But He not only gives a reminder, He gives here a revelation. And that revelation is in regard to the one who was going to come after Him. The one who was going to give them the consolation and all that they needed to carry on. They saw no way forward. And even in the next several days after this, they would continue to be disillusioned and disappointed and even in despair. They thought all was gone, all was lost. That which we thought never occurred. We thought we were going to be sitting on thrones. In fact, this is one of the men who wrote our book here who had his mother say, hey, can you give them a cabinet position in your kingdom? And all of that was gone. It wasn't to be. And they didn't understand it. And so our Lord is reminding them here, you need to understand that there's someone coming. And in verse 16, and I will pray, He was going to give, and He's going to give another comforter. That word is variously translated. And some of you may have it where it says helper. Others may have it translated advocate. Some may have the word comforter. It's all the same. It's the same idea. It is the Holy Spirit. And in verse 16, He begins talking about the Holy Spirit describing who He is. Who He is. And it's the word comforter here. Of course, you know this word. You've heard it before. It's the word parakletos. Parakletos. Para means alongside. Kletos, called. So we define it as the one called alongside to help. I love that definition, don't you? Do you like that definition? Okay, I just want to see if you're with me this morning. All right? Think about how beautiful that is. For when we are in despair, when we are discouraged, when we are downtrodden, we have someone, listen to me, Christian, we have someone who indwells us, and when we pray to Him, He comes to our side. That picture there. He comes to our side, and He's beside us, helping us, guiding us, comforting us. What a wonderful thing. There's nothing like having someone when you're in the midst of turmoil and trial come alongside and sit with you and just be there in their presence with you. You've experienced that. But isn't it even a greater thing when you have the Holy Spirit? That one who indwells us, one called alongside to help. As one mentioned, this word has the connotation of, again, here's the synonyms, the helper, comforter, counselor, exhorter, intercessor, encourager, and advocate, or that has the idea of a defense attorney. It covers the whole gamut of those things. My friend Christian, that is what you, as a child of God, possess right now. You have that. And so I'm going to remind you of the theme. So therefore, let not your heart be troubled. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled, because we have this advocate. But it's interesting here, we have to step back a moment and say, okay, he is revealing this whole concept to the disciples. Why did Jesus have to reveal the Spirit? Had he not already been present? And again, I've given you a quote here. And it says, under the old covenant, the Spirit was present with the believers in a general sense. But soon, as Jesus promised his disciples, the Comforter would, in an unprecedented way, personally and permanently indwell those who believed. There was to come for believers a giving of the Spirit by which a unique power would be provided for ministry and evangelism. That happened on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was given to believers in the new fullness that became normative for all believers since. I couldn't help but think here that when we think about this concept of the Holy Spirit, it was not a new one for the disciples. They knew about the Holy Spirit of God, but they were going to be, these in the New Testament and at the day of Pentecost, were going to be entering into a whole new phase of God's work in believers. And he was going to, again, there was, as the author said, the general sense of the Spirit being present with them, or as I like to think about it, the influence, the impact of the Holy Spirit of God was definitely there in the Old Testament. The difference was the indwelling. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, one of the passages that's very interesting to me is in the book of Judges, and it's, I think I categorize it as one of the saddest verses in Scripture, is when it's talking about the judge Samson. And it says this. It says that at the end of his life, he wist not, or he did not recognize, that the Spirit had what? Departed from him. The concept of the Holy Spirit of God was there in the Old Testament, but it wasn't exactly the same as God uses it in the lives of believers starting at Pentecost. He was there. He influenced the direction of the believers. It was obvious. But there was a point in time in Samson's life where he had gotten so rebellious against God. And by the way, isn't that a sad state to be in? Where he did not recognize the fact that the impact and the influence of the Holy Spirit had left him. Now that's a sad state. You say, well, I don't think we can, we don't have the Holy Spirit who does not indwell us anymore as believers. But in the same kind of manner, we can be in such a callous state spiritually that we certainly don't exercise the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And I would dare say again, folks, that for most of us, that's often true. We have all the resources of His power. We have His indwelling. But do we really use it to its fullest extent? And I think sometimes we don't, because we're so distracted by the things around us. We are so given to other things that are primary, and we don't realize what we have in the Holy Spirit of God. And that's my point this morning, is to realize what you and I really possess. You want comfort and consolation in the times of distress. People's words are great and fine and necessary, but my friends, there's nothing like the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It can't be explained. and he washes over our souls in times of turmoil. And he gives us a supernatural comfort and a peace. Our Lord's going to talk about that too in this section. But he gives us a peace that people can't just give you. There's no one who can counsel you into peace necessarily. That's why, again, I say sometimes I have learned over the years as a pastor that in times of bereavement especially, sometimes the human word, well, I would say this, most of the time human words are not that which is going to bring ultimate comfort. And I would counsel you when you go to a funeral or you're taking someone or talking to someone going through the loss of a loved one or some tragedy. My thing is the less human words, the better. And the thing that we ought to do is to share Scripture with them. That's always the better method because the Holy Spirit works through His Word. And oftentimes, human words fall very, very short. But here we find three, I want to also share with you as we're talking about the Holy Spirit, three important facts this morning. Now, I know you know these, especially if you've had Bible doctrines years ago with Mr. Tillman or Grandpa Gray years ago. You probably heard these things and had to write them on a test or something. But again, I think we tend to forget these important elements. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person, and he possesses what? He possesses intellect, emotion, and will. Those three elements that make up a person, he is that. He is the essence of that. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, remember when Paul says, he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God? What an interesting thing that which we possess and that is so important, that is so beneficial, the one who can comfort and console, we can grieve him by our actions. What a hard and difficult thought that is for us, but it is possible. He is a person. He is one that we can pray to, as I mentioned. And my question is this, Christian, how often do you pray to the Holy Spirit specifically? You can pray to the Holy Spirit specifically to, again, comfort, guide, lead, whatever it may be, counsel. And how often do we do that? I am convinced that it needs to be a primary part of our prayer. And it needs to be preeminent in our lives as we go throughout the day. Not just in our time with the Lord, but throughout the day. Whenever we are doing anything, we can stop and pause and ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. How often do we do that? My friends, He's there for you. He's there. He's there all the time. Because He indwells you. He indwells you. The Holy Spirit is God. That's the second thing. And you say, well, we know that, but yet many times we refer to him as the third person, so he's ranked. No, he's equal. He's equal. He is God. Therefore, we can pray to him as God. And the Holy Spirit, thirdly, has specific functions. And we're going to focus on one of these in just a moment. But he has specific functions that he is going to do, that he does, that he works in your life and my life on a daily basis. It's interesting, isn't it, too, that Paul picked up on this and he writes very clearly about it in his epistles. And he talks about walking in the fruit of the Spirit, living by the fruit of the Spirit. All of those spiritual elements that make up the life that we live, that we traverse on this path every day. It has to be by the Holy Spirit of God. My question again to you as a believer this morning, are you doing that? Do you realize the significance? Do you understand the importance and the benefit of who you have in your heart indwelling you this morning. So what the Holy Spirit, he now goes on, and again, I can't take the time to go into all of the various functions of the Holy Spirit, for there are numerous ones throughout the Scripture. But let's zero in on what our Lord says in verse 17. Notice what he says once again. He says, even the Spirit of truth, there you have an important term, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. So there's a positive aspect for believers here. And first of all, he guides and reveals truth to believers. He guides and reveals in verse 26 that is in this section, he is going to come back to this concept. Notice what he says in this same section in verse 26. But the Comforter, there's our word, the Advocate, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you what? What does it say there? All things. Okay, are you with me? I'm almost done. Don't worry about your chicken. Okay, I'm almost done. All right, somebody's ready to go already. Okay, all right. All right, that's okay. All right, all things give I unto you. And here he reminds them of the premise of the whole chapter. What does he say again in the last part of verse 14? Read it with me out loud. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Isn't that good? And so he's reminding them, hey, this is who is going to come. This is the revelation that he's giving them. Men, he's saying to them, don't be afraid. You're going to have someone come along in my absence. And here's what he's going to do. And so for the believer, you as a child of God this morning, what do you have? Well, he guides them and he reveals the truth. Now let me say something about that for just a moment. Here is a blessing and a benefit again that the world does not know. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But people would come along and they will say, well, especially in this day and age of the pluralism that we've talked about, and all of, you know, everybody has a truth, right? So how do we know that we have the truth of God? We have the truth and we know it because the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. And just because someone says, well, there may be other truths, doesn't mean that what they claim is truth. It doesn't negate the fact that we know that we have the truth. All right? The Holy Spirit reveals this to us. He reveals it to us because he indwells us, as we said. In other words, I'll illustrate it this way. It's very interesting to me that someone can get saved and not know a whole lot about the Word of God. In fact, we know that there may be some that may not have a whole lot of education in the sense of schooling and so forth. I've used this illustration before, but I'll use it again. And my sister knows this as well as I, but my grandfather was saved late in life. He was saved when my mom was a senior in high school. He came to know the Lord. And it's a great story of his salvation. He had attended some revival meetings at that time at a church in the little town of Ramseur, North Carolina. And Dr. Harold Seitler, most of you in Greenville know who that is, was preaching revival services at this church. He had been an alcoholic at many points and times in his life, but he was interested in religious things, and so he went. My grandmother was a great saint of the Lord. And as he went to these revival services, he fell under deep conviction about his salvation. And after the morning service, he was so convicted that he could not wait to go back that evening to hear the sermon. And so he got them in the car and he arrived at the church at least an hour before anybody was there. Now that's conviction. And the story goes that as soon as Dr. Seitler began the invitation, he was down the aisle and at the altar before he could even hardly begin the invitation. And as the saying goes, you know, here was one where salvation took. Okay? He never drank another drop of alcohol again. And in addition to that, he became a great student of God's Word. He began collecting all kinds of literature back in the day. He began reading his Bible. He began studying it. And the thing is, my grandfather only went as far as the fifth grade. He just had an insatiable hunger for the Word of God. One of his great things was is that he would like to study it so that he could ask a question to his son-in-law, which was my father, and he would try to stump Dad every weekend when they would go up to visit with the Bible question. And he would just get in, he would study, he would listen to all of those radio preachers back in the day that were well-known at the time. And God ended up giving the one who didn't have a lot of the formal education great insight into the Word of God. And how can you explain that? You can only explain that because of the Holy Spirit who indwelled him. Again, here's one who was born in the country, and I just had the opportunity to go up into the area where he was born a few weeks ago on our travels back from Pennsylvania and got to see the area of Mount Airy, North Carolina, where he was born. And country, poor, again, not knowing a lot of the things that you and I have had the privilege of learning. But if you go to Ramsar, North Carolina, and you go to the cemetery where he's buried, you will find inscribed on his tomb, fundamental, independent, fundamental, premillennial. And they asked him, why do you want that on your tombstone? He said, well, when people come to visit, I want them to know where I stood. How can you explain that? How would someone without all of that formal knowledge and no seminary graduate degree and so forth, how would you know all those things? It was the Holy Spirit of God who indwelt him. And so he understood. And the Holy Spirit does that. It says in the scripture that he illumines us to truths that the world cannot know. Listen, Christian, it shouldn't surprise you when the world either makes fun or they can't understand what you and I believe. There's no way that they can. When they are just completely befuddled at what you and I hold dear and we know as truth, don't let it surprise you. There's no way they can know that. And that's exactly what he says. They knew the Holy Spirit. They would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But the negative aspect for unbelievers in that verse 17 is what? They cannot receive him. They cannot see him, and that's spiritually speaking. In other words, they cannot see him manifested out through their life and how he works in and through us. And they cannot really know him in a spiritual relationship kind of way. Unless they believe. Unless they turn from their sin and believe in Christ as their Savior, they can't have that privilege. There is no consolation for the soul. I was talking to Kelly the other day, and we were discussing about, you know, if you keep up with the news, which can be a very discouraging thing if you're not careful, isn't it nice to know that you have the Savior? So that's why I always tell you, look at the news, read the news, but then go to your Bible. Okay. But we were talking the other day, and I said, you know, I think the reason why we see so much anger in our nation, that people are thinking and acting and saying the things that they're doing, is because there's no core. There's nothing in which their souls have to latch onto. In other words, what I'm saying is this, my friends, as we're looking at this morning, they, the world, if they know not Christ, they don't have the Holy Spirit of God. And so in times of turmoil, what do they have? What do they have? Hey, I think you know what that does when we understand this? It should give us more of a burden for them. We can become angry and frustrated if we want to. But we must understand that when we become frustrated and angry or disappointed or whatever, look, who do we have to turn to, Christian? We fall back on the Holy Spirit. And when we see things around us and we say, well, thank the Lord that we have the truth. Thank the Lord that we have His Word. It comforts the soul to realize that this world is not our home. We're passing through. It comforts our heart to know that no matter what happens to us, maybe even physically or whatever it may be, that this is not the end. Do you realize that there are those right around you, maybe some that you even work with, and if they know not Christ, they have none of that comfort. That consolation is not a part of their life. If there is any, they may have the common thought that, well, man, I hope that at the end of the day that my good outweighs my bad. Or they think, like most, a universal thought that no matter what we do, we're going to all be in heaven. It doesn't matter. And that's not what Scripture teaches. And so they have no hope. They do sorrow as people that have no hope. But Paul says just the opposite of those who are believers. He says, hey, we are not to sorrow as those who have no hope. Because we do. We do. You have Him in your heart this morning if you claim to be a child of God. Do you not understand that? Oh, Lord, help us to remember that. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 9, he says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He's talking to believers. And he goes on to say, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, and He does. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. He doesn't possess it, and so he cannot have any of this. Do you realize what you have this morning, Christian? Saint of God, do you realize the consolation, the resources that are available to you in the moments of difficulty that maybe you are even experiencing right now? He's there. Ryle says in his exposition, he says, the Holy Spirit is said to be one of whom the world cannot receive and does not know. His operations are in the strongest sense foolishness to the natural man. The inward feelings of conviction, repentance, faith, hope, fear, and love, which he always produces, are precisely that part of religion which the world cannot understand. These are truths of vast importance. Let us take care that we grasp them firmly and never let them go. Next to the whole truth about Christ, it concerns our safety and peace to see the whole truth about the Holy Spirit. Any doctrine about the church, the ministry, or the sacraments which obscures the Spirit's inward work or turns it into mere form is to be avoided as deadly error. Let us never rest until we feel and know that he dwells in us. What a great statement that is. And Ryle emphasizes the very things that I've tried to bring out this morning. This is of vast importance to, yes, us as a church, but who makes up the church? We as individuals. You as a child of God. And the question that only you can answer in your heart and mind this morning, am I walking and living in the Spirit? Am I relying on Him? Am I seeking others for my comfort and peace and hope and happiness? It's very easy to do in our age. But you have the Holy Spirit. What a consolation for the Christian. I thought of the words of this song, Spirit of God who dwells within my heart, wean it from sin, through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as you are, and make me love you as I ought to love. That can only be done through the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for that which you have given us, the consolation that we have in the Spirit of God. And I pray this morning that we as your children would realize what we have in the Spirit. And Spirit of God, this morning, we thank you for guiding us and leading us into the truth which we possess this morning. We pray that we would be more attentive to how we walk with you and how we live for you day by day. And I pray that, Spirit of God, you would guide us and give us better thoughts and more discernment as the days go on and as our Lord tarries from his return. Holy Spirit of God, I pray again that you would convict us of sin and that you would make us pure within our hearts. So help us today as we close out this time that we've had this morning. We thank you for it. But help us to look inwardly and see where we are and understand what we have in you and you alone. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed, Christian, today let this sink into our hearts again, as the author said, of how vastly important this is to us as God's children. To realize what you have right now within your heart, what you possess in the Holy Spirit of God. Have you been in a situation where you're helpless or you feel hopeless? And are you feeling today, are you in despair? Are you discouraged? Well, this passage gives us hope. You have within you that which can give you consolation like none other. Let us ask God to help you to recall this. Go to Him this morning. Pray to Him this morning. Seek Him this morning. And ask God to help you live for Him.